All right, good morning, everybody. If you want to turn your Bibles to Proverbs 24, that's where we'll be. We'll start in verse 23 there. 24:23. There's a sign-up sheet for the Cunninghams' meals that they had a new baby and all, and if you want to sign up for that, that'd be great. There's a few open slots for that. Garage sales coming up. There's flyers for that out there. You're welcome to take a look at that as we're getting closer. It's May 3rd and 4th, 8 a.m. to 4 p.m. both days. Sets a Friday, Saturday. But we'll start setting up on Thursday at 10 a.m. Anybody wants to come help? I know everybody's got to work. That's fine. But if you can get here, that'd be great. It's a lot to do. A lot of tables, a lot of clothes, a lot of things like that. If you want to donate stuff, we'd ask you to hold it as long as you can so that we don't have to store it here. But we understand if you need to get it out of your house and into our hands, that's fine too. We've got a garage we can put it in. We can find a room here too. But any donations you want to bring for this garage sale would be great. And we'll get it. We'll get all the proceeds going to Calvary Chapel Westside in Maui, the ones that are helping the fire victims there. So that's where the donations are going to go to this year. So anyway, that's coming up. And then also Women's Luncheon is coming up April 13th. There's a sign-up sheet and a flyer. You're welcome to take those and sign up. And then finally is the Defending the Faith. I don't know if we have a slide for that or not yet. Yeah, there it is. It's a Frank Turek series on apologetics. You know how to defend your faith, talk about your faith with other people. It's an 8-week course. It's on Saturdays, and it starts at 10 a.m. each Saturday. So kind of a commitment there. So be thinking about that and sign up if you're interested. That it, I think, maybe. Oh, a tea night, Passover Seder, Sunday, March 17th, 5 to 8. And many more. All right, good. A lot going on. That's a good month. A lot of stuff. And next 2 months, I guess. All right. Now let me get there. You guys are there, and I was talking, and I didn't get there. So, way off. All right, there we are. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Beautiful worship time with you, singing songs to you of praise and adoration. And our hearts are kind of prepared now and ready to receive what you have for us, the wisdom that you have for us. And I pray that you'd open us up to receive it, not just to hear it, but to receive it and to do it, that you'd speak to our hearts, encourage us in areas, but convict us also. We want it all, Lord. That's why we're here. We want to be conformed into your Son's image. We want to be just like Jesus, like he was and is. And so it comes by your word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God, open our hearts to it today. In Jesus' name, amen. That's the thing. When you come to the Lord, you didn't realize how far off you were on a lot of stuff until you start reading about it. Until you start going through the scriptures. And he's pretty gentle with us. He's delicate. He doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't stop the growth, but he does understand where we are and helps us move through, you know, and to change and to conform slowly. And so I appreciate that about the Lord. There's a lot of things that are needed to be changed in my life. When I first got saved, he gently took me and began to change me in areas and different from everybody. You know, everybody's different. We're all heading to the same direction, but he starts maybe in different areas of each person's life and works on areas that he thinks are the most important. And so as we open ourselves up to him and to his tutelage, if that's the best word to use for it, his training, his conforming, it's just a very gentle process if we'll receive it. The best thing we can do is to just prepare our hearts for that. We may not know what the lesson plan is or how it's all going to play out over the next few years, but if I can prepare my heart, which is why we sing before we get into the Word of God, we kind of prepare our hearts to let the things of the world and our worldly thoughts kind of fade away and to focus on why we're here. It prepares us for the lesson that we have and prepares us, the soil of our hearts, to receive it. And so that's our heart today, is that we're open and ready for God's word to change us from the inside out, that we won't be offended by it, that we won't be surprised by it, but we'll take it and say, oh yeah, okay, you know, and just receive it. So verse 23, these things belong to the wise. What are they? It's not good to show partiality and judgment. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. He who gives a right answer kisses the lips. Something special about someone who gives you the truth in love, that shares the truth in love with you, that sees things correctly, sees things from God's point of view. The partial judgment, the partiality, it comes with finding, treating one person different from the others, what he means by that partiality. And usually people, I don't think any of us are so ignorant that we don't recognize wickedness when we see it. It's just a matter of whether we want to call it out or not for that person or not, you see. And so we mete out our judgments carefully, depending on what we can get or not get from that person. If it's to our advantage to not point out the wickedness or to judge it correctly, then we don't, as a human. And we're warned against that. He's warning his son, when you're king, you don't have that opportunity. Everybody's watching you, you know. They're watching how you treat each situation. They're watching how you evaluate and judge each person or each case that comes before you. And if you don't do it correctly, you're diminished in their eyes. And as Christians, as we walk around, it's very important, whether it's popular or not, that people see a consistency in us, that we judge things correctly, that we're not partial. Sometimes we don't even know we're being partial. With ourselves especially, I'm going to pick on ourselves, not each other, you know. David's a great example of that. After David's sin with Bathsheba, it took a prophet to come to him and tell him a story about a different person. And I don't know if you know the story. I'll go over it briefly with you. David had just committed adultery with Bathsheba, killed her husband, and it was a mess. But David didn't see it, or at least didn't want to acknowledge it in his own life. So the prophet comes at him, knowing the situation, trying to teach David and bring him to conviction, bring him to repentance. He tells him a story about a different man. He says, there was this man who had one ewe lamb. That's all he owned. And he cared for it like it was a child. And then there's a rich man who had lots and lots and lots. And this rich man had a guest come over, and instead of going out to his own flock and killing one of his lambs to feed this gentleman, he took the poor man's ewe, this little lamb, and killed it. And that infuriated David, because David felt like he was being brought a case, and as a king, he needed to judge correctly. And so he says, that man needs to die, which isn't what the law says. The law says he needs to restore fourfold. But David was so upset with it, he said, that man needs to die. And the prophet looked at him and said, David, you're the man. You've got all these wives, bad as that is. And you took Uriah's wife. Instead of from the flock that you have, you took this one woman from him and then killed him in the process of it. And it took all of that for David to see that he was not rightly judging himself. He didn't even see the own wickedness in his own heart. He could see it easily on other people, but not in his own heart. So as I read this in Proverbs, people recognize that about us. We may not know that it looks hypocritical, what we're doing versus what we're saying, but the world is watching us and seeing that. And they say, how do you not see yourself correctly? And that takes trusting God, in the sense that you have to go to God and say, God, I know and admit it, I'm not going to see myself correctly. I see myself with rose-colored glasses, and we do. God, would you show me? Would you search me? Would you know me? Which is what David prayed. David said to God, search me and know me. Only you know my heart. I don't even know my own heart. I don't even see myself correctly. Would you search me and know me? Which is a very safe prayer. When you open yourself up to that kind of criticism from a beautiful father who loves you, you can be gently taught. You can be gently encouraged, you know? It's only when we're blind to it and refuse to see it and refuse to admit that God has to get a little rough with us, like the prophet did with David. You're the man. Malachi 2, verse 17 is the cross-reference I picked for that section of Scripture. He says, "You have wearied the Lord in your words." The prophet is telling the nation of Israel, "You've wearied him." And they say, the people, "In what way have we wearied God or him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice?" God hears us saying that. He hears us saying that as a nation. He hears us saying that as a country. He hears us saying that as a city, maybe, or as a county. Depends on how far you want to go into the governments. But the world is beginning to say more and more and louder, and the church is beginning to join in the chorus. There's nothing wrong with the wicked. They're okay. God says, that wearies me. That's a tough message to bring, but that's the message that Jesus brought. I've come to die for the sins of the world, not to make a display of myself. There's a purpose for the cross. Easter's coming. There's a purpose for the death of the Christ. There must be a sacrifice for the sins of people. And the sins of people have to be acknowledged by the people for that propitiation or for that blood that was shed to work. If we join the world in a chorus of saying there is no such thing as sin, everybody's truth is their own truth, then truly Christ died in vain because there was no purpose for a sacrifice. What sacrifice should there have been since everything's okay? Sin is sin. It wearies the Lord. He says, "I'm hearing you say that everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord." They're not. It's wrong. He wants us to change, and he wants us to ask for forgiveness. He wants us to repent. And so that's the weariness that we get from not rebuking the wicked, from not seeing the wicked as they are. We have to be careful of that. And he warns his son about that. Verse 27, "Prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house." He says, it's okay to live in a tent for now. Let's get the field planted. Let's get that cleared. Our ancestors, our forefathers knew that. They understood that. When our folks began to move west, the wagon trains and all of that, and began to settle. Hey, we'll live in the wagon for a while. The first thing we got to do is clear the land and get the crops in. It's time for that. And then while they're growing and doing their thing that they're supposed to do, then we can take the time to build and make our dwelling. But we need to get the money. We need to get our resources. We need to get our food going before we begin to. We'll build a house first, or you'll be winter and have a miserable time of it. So let's get these things done. He's just encouraging us. That's just a general principle. Work first. Don't worry about the paneled houses. This is interesting. In Haggai, chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, "Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, 'Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways.'" Now, we're not going to pass the hat this morning and try to get you to see. You need to not worry about your own mortgage. You need to worry about the church's mortgage. That's not what this is about. Are you taking care of the spiritual needs first? Are they the most important? Or are you worried about the things of this world? Are they more important? The priorities that need to be set up. I need to make sure that my spiritual house is in order, that my quiet times are solid, that they're consistent, that I'm disciplined, that I'm loving my wife the way that Christ loved the church, that I'm raising my children to love the Lord. I'll worry about paneled houses and cars and all those things later, but this has to come first, or all that's for naught. It's a waste. Prepare your outside work. Prepare the things that matter. Prepare for fruit in your life. And then worry about those paneled houses and the things of this world. Verse 28. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without a cause. For would you deceive with your lips? Well, it's just a commandment. It's one of the 10. Exodus 20:16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. I can't think of when that would come into play. Why would anybody just choose to do that except for gain? I think that's what he's getting at. Don't be corrupt. Whether that's the first three verses or 23, 24, and 25 that we read this morning about don't being corrupt in your judgments. Also, when it comes to your neighbor, don't bear false witness against them. What's the point of that except for gain, and unless you have something to take from them, kind of thing? God's watching is what he's saying. That's not going to end well. It's a short-term gain, long-term loss when it comes to God. Be careful about that false witness. Verse 29. Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. That's our natural instinct, isn't it? Even Stephen, you know. And we even quote verses, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Well, that's not what that verse is about. I mean, it is, even, but he wanted us to not go further than that. You know, you knock my tooth out, I'll knock your teeth out, basically. You take my eye, I'm going to take both yours, kind of going above and beyond kind of thing. Well, we're different. This is an Old Testament saying, a proverb. I say that because it shouldn't have been new in Matthew 5 when Jesus says it. Here's what he says. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. To properly represent our Father in heaven is to do what he does. And we have evidence of that. You may have a bad neighbor. You might. Creepy person that lives next to you and seems to always want to take advantage, you know. Seems to always be encroaching on your land or your territory, you know. Why do they keep mowing that strip? That's my land. That's my mowing strip or whatever. If you're suburbia, if you're in the suburban area, you know what I'm talking about. You know, why is he mowing that? That's mine. Okay. Well, God lets the rain fall on both lawns. You know, he's got a lot of people in this world that hate him. The Lord has so many people in this world that absolutely despise him. And we know him. We see him. We recognize him. We point him out to him all the time. Those people don't love you. That side doesn't love you. And yet the rain falls on both sides. Because his hope is that they will love him. His hope is that they'll change. And they can. Every one of us in this room is an example of that. We've all hated him at one point in our lives. And maybe not with words. Maybe we respected the name and we would never say it out loud. But by our conduct, we went against God at every step. Never meaning to hurt him personally, but we did want to live our own lives, captain of our own ships, as it were, as opposed to letting him run them. But eventually we learned better. We learned that that's wrong, and that we need to submit to him. Well, we learned that because he never gave up on us. He never stopped reaching out to us. He never stopped loving us. It was the loving kindness of Christ that led us to repentance from our sins. His hope is for the rest of the world to do that. And if we want to be sons and daughters of the Most High God, to look like him and to represent him properly on this earth, we're to be doing what he's doing. Our rain needs to fall on the just and the unjust. Our love, our compassion, our prayers needs to land on them all. All of them. None of them are to be excluded. And so although Matthew seems to be kind of a new thing, he said it here. Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. We're not supposed to. We've got many men of the Bible, Old Testament, and women that bestowed their blessings upon the wrong people, it seems like, in our estimation. Those people aren't believers. Those people don't follow the Lord. You think about Daniel. Some of these guys that were taken captive or that were in foreign lands. You think about Joseph, number two in Egypt, not number one. But number two serving number one. And that guy, number one, did not love the Lord. There's a lot of times when the believers brought into a country, brought into an unbelieving country, transformed those countries by their service, letting their reign, their blessings fall upon all those around them. We're called to that. We're called to that. Our last section here is 30 through 34. I went by the field of a lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. This section's a little longer, and we'll take some more time here, but he walked by this field and he learned from it, just from observing it. That's a functioning vineyard, but it looks neglected. He didn't talk to the man who owned it. He didn't have to have a conversation with him or know him or hear the backstory from somebody else. He just looked at the vineyard and said, and he made his estimation. He made his judgment by looking at this vineyard. So something happened here. Why aren't these walls built up? You know, why aren't they repaired? Why is the basic maintenance and upkeep done on this place? It would do so much better if someone would take care of that. A lot of ways to apply this. I'm going to apply it to three different sections of our life. The first one is our walk with Jesus. It takes maintenance. Our walk with Jesus, the word of God that we're reading here, God uses this throughout the entire book, always using the metaphor of a garden or a field. And the word of God is the seed and there's fruit that comes from it. Always using that kind of idea. When I neglect the garden, when I neglect planting new seed, or when I neglect doing the weeding that I'm supposed to be doing, it doesn't take long, you know, from our beautiful July garden to turn into that ugly August garden. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but it can get a little overwhelming sometimes. Overwhelming is the operative word. If you neglect your, let's just get off us for a little bit and talk about gardens. If you neglect your garden for too long, you almost don't want to look at it anymore. Where do I start? You know? You look at the garden and the problems and you can't even find the tomato plants anymore. I don't know where anything is. I don't know whether I'm pulling a weed or something that might produce for me. Where do I start? So you neglect it more because the task is so overwhelming. A lot of people have that. They call it a syndrome. They call it a problem. It's not. It's every human nature. When anything is so overwhelming in your life, you just tend to not look at it anymore, you know? Your house cleaning, maybe? The floorboards of my truck? I look down and just don't look out the windshield, and it's not there. You don't have to worry about vacuuming and cleaning it up. I don't even know where to start. With our spiritual walk, it can be in such disarray for people. They don't even know where to start, so they neglect it all the more. I don't want to go to church. I know what they're going to tell me. I don't want to take my car to the detailer. I don't want to see his face, you know? I'll send my son in there to get the work done or something. Let him. We neglect it for so long. It looks so bad that we neglect it more. When you have a garden like that, you just need to find a row and start, don't you? It's going to be a long time to get it back in shape again. It's going to take work. It's going to take sweat. The progress isn't going to be what you want. Some days you're going to want to go and do the whole thing. Other days you're going to be like, I don't even know if I want to walk out there today. But it's got to get done, and I have to do the work. Our walk with Jesus, our relationship with him, needs constant, not maintenance, but constant attention. I don't even know how to start a conversation with God. Well, it starts like this. God, that's it. Sorry. Here's what I want to do. Here's what I don't do. Here's what I intend, but I understand it doesn't happen. It starts off with a little repentance, a little bit of a contrite heart before the Lord. But I want to work on this. I want to go closer to you. I want to know you better. I want to get back to that place where I thought about you all the time. You know, you just got to start. A lot of people don't know where to start. When you're ministering to people, because I'm preaching to the choir, you're here this morning. That's important to remember that when you're talking to someone who's been away from the Lord for a very long time, or maybe never had a conversation with God. They don't need to be like us, but they do need to start somewhere with him. You know, to tell them, well, here's a one-year Bible, get through it. I can't even do that. I have a hard time. I do a lot of studying and a lot of reading, and to add on a one-year Bible to me, it's like, no, no. To expect that from new people or from people that haven't even started the conversation with him. Nothing wrong with that, one-year Bible. They're great. But maybe we should start with just a prayer together right now in the Walmart aisle or in Hy-Vee or by the car or wherever you meet this person. Take them to the Lord with you. Go together. Don't just tell them what to do. And then tell them what they're supposed to do next. Hey, now tonight when you get home, just read that first chapter of John. That's what I would encourage you to do. Just one chapter. And that starts. It's a starting point. It's the first few weeds, you know, of the row. Our spiritual walk needs attention. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 15 through 16, meditate on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Start. Just start. That's it. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. You don't have to evangelize the world. You need to evangelize yourself. Get your walk with the Lord straightened out, and people will begin to observe and walk by your vineyard of your life, your walk with Jesus, and begin to see that's in order. I wish my garden looked like that. I wish my vineyard was in order like that, that my walls, they see you doing the work. You're repairing the walls. You're pulling the weeds. You're cultivating that relationship with Jesus. They go to church all the time. They're in prayer. They're reading the Bible. That's why things are going the way they're going. I want that to go that way for me, you know. Just like this man learned a lesson by walking by an untended vineyard, people will walk by your tended vineyard and learn a lot from it. So that's important. Your family. Where do you start with your family, you know? How do you get this going? It's such a mess. My kids don't talk to me. My wife barely acknowledges me. My husband doesn't see me anymore. Where do you start? Well, it starts with that first step, your walk with Jesus. But the second thing is to begin to take care of those around you, not expecting anything in return. My wife needs to know that I love her regardless. Makes no difference. Who she is or what she's like. She's the wife that God gave me. She's the wife of my youth. And that's whom I'm going to love. And I'm going to bestow on her, like Christ does to me, all the love I can give to her. I'm going to care for her. I'm going to tend her. Regardless of whether she produces thorns for me or fruit. That isn't the issue. My job is to tend, to cultivate that relationship. Same with my kids. My kids need to know that I love them, that I care for them, that I see them, you know. And begin to cultivate that relationship with them. Begin to change your behavior about them and towards them. Malachi 2, verses 13 through 15 says, and this is the second thing you do. He's got a list. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Why doesn't God hear my prayers when I come to the altar? I'm doing that first part that we were talking about. I'm cultivating my relationship with the Lord. Well, it gives him the answer. Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. My kids, they're second to my wife. My relationship with my wife, my relationship with your relationship with your husband is primary in your family. It's the most important part. My kids need to see me care for my wife. Your kids need to see you care for your husband. They need to watch that work. They're learning by your vineyard, by walking by that vineyard of your marriage. They're going to emulate that vineyard that they see. How do I get my kids to respect me? Respect your spouse. Love your spouse. Care for your spouse. Don't neglect her. Don't neglect him. Jenny's going to teach in the women's retreat is Proverbs 31, you know, which is wonderful. But guys, I've got some homework for you before this women's retreat starts. I want you to read Proverbs 31. And you don't get to highlight the parts that you get to point out to her. She'll learn those at the retreat. I want you to notice what kind of husband she has. What kind of husband does the Proverbs 31 have? Find him. They're hidden in there. It's talking about her, but it mentions him several times in there. And are we as husbands trying to be that Proverbs 31 husband as much as our wives are going to be preparing to be that Proverbs 31 wife? Because she deserves the Proverbs 31 husband. Find him. Find those pieces. Cultivate that relationship with your wife. God says, I'm not listening to your prayers anymore until you start taking care of the woman that I gave you. Quit weeping and crying over the stuff I'm not giving you. I gave you a wife. I have yet to see you take care of her like I want you to. Do that first, and then maybe we can talk about the other things. And finally, your work. It isn't just men, but it is focused mainly on men. I want us to know something. I had a young man come up to me years ago when he came to church here. He doesn't come here anymore. He moved away. He was so distraught. The American dream, it's gone. I can't get ahead. I don't know what I'm... I just don't know. The American dream. That bothered me. We don't put our trust in the American dream, folks. It's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with it. Don't get me wrong. I love freedom and I love liberty and will absolutely die for it. Absolutely. It's the most important thing that God ever gave us and we should defend it vigorously. But I thrive because of God. We thrive spiritually, emotionally, maybe monetarily, maybe not, but we thrive on this earth because of the Lord's blessing, not because of a government or any kind of American dream. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, God makes it very clear to us right from the start. And then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herbs or the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now, we hear the thorns, and we hear the work, and we hear the sweat, but he does say, you're going to be taken care of by the land It's just going to be hard, hard work. Everything's coming up roses. That's what we say around here when things are going well. You ever tried to grab a rose? We got a lot of thorns on it, doesn't it? Because look, it's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. It's going to produce thorns. I didn't plant thorns. There they are. You know. But you're going to eat of the herb of the ground. It's going to take constant maintenance, God says. It's going to take constant work to keep the weeds away, to let the fruit come out. It's going to be hard. It wasn't like that, but our sin makes it that way in this world. The American dream is simply work hard. God's plan and his blessing upon your life is for you to work hard and for him to see you working hard day in and day out. Regardless of whether it produces thorns or not, makes no difference. You're going to do it because that's what God commanded you to do. And the blessing comes from that witness that God has. Interesting thing to look up. I did a word study for this, and it's kind of fun to watch in Deuteronomy how many times he says this. I only picked three, but there's a ton. Deuteronomy 2:7 says, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands." He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. They were in the desert walking around, and God was able to take care of them. You talk about no American dream. You're in the middle of nowhere where you can't produce, but you worked hard, and God blessed the work of their hands out there and provided for them and took care of them, even in the desert, in between Egypt and the promised land. Now, they wanted to go there. They wanted to go there, but here's where they are. And God was able to pour out a blessing on them right there in the middle of wherever they are because God was with them. That's the word. He blessed you in all the work of your hands. Deuteronomy 24:19. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Leave it. Oh, I forgot, you know. Sometimes I'll drive down the road and I'll see that one hay bale that's in the middle of that one little tiny pocket between the trees. I'm like, they forgot to pick that up because they picked up everything else around there, but they forgot that one was, you know, dropped off by the trees or something. They forgot it was there. Or they didn't, you know, leave it, you know, leave it for the poor. God blesses the work of your hands. Deuteronomy 28:12. This is the last one for this. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hands. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. I will bless the work of your hands. Work. Don't complain about what work. Don't complain about the job or the size of the job or how come they or no comparisons. What is the work of your hands in front of you today? What has God blessed you with? What opportunities are there to work and do those things? God will multiply. He'll take care of you. Those things that you didn't think were worth your time, because you did it as unto the Lord, they provide, they take care of you. He'll make sure of it. It's a promise. And finally, this is the complaint that Satan had against Job. Have you not made a hedge around him, he says to God, around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. He loves you because you've got all this stuff. You've blessed the work of his hands. He'd curse you if you did. Even Satan understood that Job only had what he had because God had blessed the work of his hands. I hope we know that. That's where we close today. We're going to have communion now. If the guys want to hand it out, that'd be great. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Thanks, Dale. on the very night that Jesus was betrayed, he was having a meal with his disciples. Judas was there. He took the bread that they were eating and he broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. As often as you eat this bread, do this in remembrance of me. Remember what this is about. It's about my broken body tomorrow." In fact, it was going to be the next day. He took the cup that they were drinking from. He says, "This is the cup of my new covenant, not the old covenant, but a new one. My blood will be shed for you, not the blood of a lamb or any other animals, my blood. As often as you eat, drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me. And you should drink it until I come again. I want you to do this." After that, Judas went off and did what he was supposed to do and got the rest of the posse together to come arrest Jesus and take him. And I don't know that the guys remembered what this meal was all about or not. It wasn't until later on that they remembered all the things that he showed them. But he wants us this morning to remember that his cross is very, very important. Because it's, I say that because it's becoming less and less important to the world. Even to Christians, the cross, the virgin birth, the resurrection, all these things are being pushed aside as if they're minor issues not to be discussed or to quibble over. And that's very wrong, obviously. It is the foundation and the only reason we come to worship Jesus Christ. That's it. We have grace, we have mercy, we have forgiveness because of what we're remembering this morning. This broken bread and this broken cup of juice that reminds us of our Savior who had to die on the cross, or I can't go to heaven or you can't go to heaven. He had to do it. He knew that was the only way. He asked his Father, "Is there any other way that we can get these people to heaven? If not, nevertheless, let your will be done, Father, in my life. I want to do your business down here." After that prayer, he went to the cross and died. It was the only way. It still is the only way. There is no other way for any human being on this earth to get to heaven without the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his broken body on the cross. It's the most important event in world history. It is the cornerstone of Christianity. It's the cornerstone of salvation. It's the only way we have grace. It's the only way we have mercy. It's the only way we have forgiveness. And we remember that this morning. The only way I'm going to heaven, it's not because I teach Bible studies and read the Bible and have my quiet times in prayer. That comes from my salvation. I'm saved because of this. I'm saved because of Christ's death on the cross for me, and so are you. And we're thankful for that. We don't have anything to bring back to him, to give to him, that could possibly make up for what he's given us. But he never asked for that. We worship him and adore him and sing songs to him and want to be conformed into his image because he's the greatest person we've ever met or known. He's the greatest God. There's no one like him. And we're so thankful for that and for who he is. Lord, this morning we thank you for your broken body on the cross. As we eat this bread, symbolically representing that broken body, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for your shed blood, that you were the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that your sacrifice would be the one and only, one time only sacrifice for the sins of the world. And we thank you for that. We receive that this morning. Acknowledge it. Celebrate it, Lord. Thank you for our salvation that we have because of what you did. You loved us so much that you went to the cross, that you sacrificed yourself instead of us. And we thank you for that. Lord, as we eat and drink together as brothers and sisters in the Lord, help us to remember that this week. From the message that you've taught us this morning, from the things that maybe we're convicting and need to change in our lives, God, help us to change out of respect and honor for what you've done. You didn't die on the cross to leave us where we are, but to change us, to be like you, to take away our sin, not just the penalty of it, but the sin from our lives, that we'd repent and turn from it and walk a better way, a new way, your way. So we do that this morning. We commit to that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat. Lord, it's been a peaceful time with you this morning. We thank you for that. Thank you for your gentle teaching, for your coming alongside of us and encouraging us in the right way and the way we should go. Your Holy Spirit has taught us this morning, and we receive it with gladness. Lord, help us to be a blessing to those around us, especially our relationship with you, our next, Lord, our relationship with our family, and then also, Lord, in our work and what you've called us to do on this earth while we're here. We pray that we would bring you glory in all three of those areas of our lives, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1, 2, 3.